Welcome everyone to our morning worship service today. Begin with some announcements. The prayer meeting is on this evening at 10 past 7, and then the evening worship service at 7:30. The April issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine has only just arrived in the last couple of days, so it's available today from the vestibule table. Wednesday this week, there's a meeting of the Northern Presbytery. It's a week earlier than usual, and that's 7:30 in Ballymoney. Then on Thursday evening, a women's fellowship meeting in the session room, 8 o'clock, or if need be, it can be earlier than 8 o'clock. If it suits folk to have it earlier, you can let me know. This is a meeting to discuss restarting the Karatz Women's Fellowship. There haven't been any women's fellowship meetings over the last few years. So a meeting on Thursday evening to talk about restarting women's fellowship in Karatz. So this is a meeting for ladies. And if you have any thoughts, ideas in regard to that, or if you're just open-minded but would be keen to see a women's fellowship again in Karatz, come along on Thursday evening of this week. Friday evening then, CY is due to meet at 7:30 in the upper room. Church cleaning Rhoda is Robert Pinkerton for this week. Next Lord's Day, everything is on, God willing, at the usual times. And then Overleaf mentions Tuesday night. Tuesday night is the closing meeting of the Theological College. Moderator always speaks at that, and that's Reverend Jeffrey Allen. And one of the students, Kenny Stevenson, will be speaking about the second year of classes at the college. I'm the convener of the college committee, so Tuesday afternoon this week, I have a meeting of the college committee in Knockbracken, and then I'm to be there in the evening for the closing meeting of the college, and I give a report on a short report at that meeting. Also tomorrow morning I have a minister's fraternal, and tomorrow evening a meeting of the Ballylagan session. So I have lots of meetings on this week. There isn't a midweek meeting on Tuesday. If anyone wants there is a link provided by Dromara Church for the meeting on Tuesday night that you could watch it live if you wanted to do that. I have that. I don't have it in front of me, but I can give that to you if you want that. Ballylagan ladies, their walk, talk, and eat evenings. This Wednesday is the last of those. That's at 7 o'clock. And then a reminder of the summer camps, that the application forms are now available on the church website. And then that there is this year again a TFY Ireland Theological Foundations for Youth. That's taking place Monday the 21st to Friday the 25th of August. Those are the announcements that I have. We come now to worship God together, and we do so singing his praise. We turn to Psalm 15, singing the A version of Psalm 15. Sing the whole psalm. The tune is Lowry 213. And the psalm begins with a question. Lord, in your tent, who will with you abide? And on your holy hill, dwell by your side? And the rest of the psalm answers that question. And the answer begins that it's the person who walks in uprightness, the person who works out righteousness, the person who speaks the truth in all sincerity. And so it goes on describing the quality of life of the person who can abide with God in his tent and on his holy hill. And none of us meets the requirements here, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, meets these requirements fully. And we need to be like him in order to be able to live with God. And that is what is offered to us in the gospel, that righteousness of Christ becomes ours through faith in him. And so who will abide in God's tent, and who will dwell on God's holy hill? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ and all his saved people will so dwell. Psalm 15a to the tune Lowry 213, we stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us all worship God. We speak to God now in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we come near to you now with these words of praise upon our lips. And Lord, we thank you that there is one who is able to abide with you in your tent and dwell with you on your holy hill. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that every day He lived a life that was thoroughly pleasing to you. We thank you for that wonderfully perfect righteousness of his. And, O God, we praise you that in your great graciousness, that by your plan of salvation, that those whom Christ saves are given his righteousness, that all our sins are covered over, and that you see us as those who are utterly welcome to dwell with you forever. We thank you for that great salvation. Lord, we acknowledge our own sin, that in ourselves there is not that righteousness that you require, that in ourselves there is not that heart love for you that is necessary. And we pray, God, that you will work in us by your Holy Spirit, and that you will give us that faith, and that you'll give us that likeness to your Son. Give us that fruit of the Spirit, that, O Lord, we might evidently be those who are being saved. We pray for your blessing upon this service of worship. Help us, O Lord, as we look to your word and as we bring you our prayers and praises and our offerings. We pray, Lord, that you will work among us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, O God, that your work might be done among us here today, and among your people throughout the world as they gather in their different places, in their different ways, to bring you that worship that is fitting for such a great God. Lord, hear our prayers now. We ask all through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us read together from God's word, Reading first of all in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, page 950 in the Church Bible, and then also in 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1079. John chapter 10, and reading from the beginning of John chapter 10. This is God's own true word. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then also at verse 26, Jesus says, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And reading also in 2 Peter, chapter 1, page 1079 in the Church Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, last Lord's Day. We were looking in the morning at the first four verses, speak to us about precious things, including verse 1, about precious faith. And then in the evening I was speaking on verses 5 to 7, and I want to read those verses 5 to 7, and then continue on through to verse 11. So 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we end our reading there at verse 11 in this chapter. We continue in the worship of God, singing to his praise, and we sing part of Psalm 84b. 84b, we sing the second half of the psalm, stanzas 4 to 6, and the tune is Melita, number 264. Psalm 84b, beginning of stanza 4, speaks about the progress that God's people make, advancing still from strength to strength. They go where other pilgrims trod, till each to Zion comes at length and stands before the face of God. And stanza 6, it says, "For God, the Lord, is shield and sun. The Lord will grace and glory give. No good will he withhold from one who does uprightly walk and live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who places all his trust in thee." And we read about the great gain that there is for those who put their trust in the Lord. No good thing is ever withheld from us. In this life, we receive the grace of God, and in the life to come, there is glory and nothing but glory. So we rejoice in God's wonderful ways. Psalm 84b, singing from 4 through to 6, the tune 264, we stand to sing God's praise. This afternoon, something very special is due to happen. If you have a mobile phone that is smart enough, recent enough, it will make a loud noise for about 10 seconds at 3 o'clock, and there'll be a message, a text message, that will appear on your phone. And it's happening across the United Kingdom. It's a national test of the UK Emergency Alerts Service. And it's something that may be used in the future. It may be used to warn us of some severe danger, perhaps on a localized basis, if there's severe flooding, if there's dangerous fire that has broken out, or if there's extreme weather situations, and this system will alert people that there is danger, and the noise will be the alert, and then there will be a message specifying what the danger is. It's something that other countries already have, and that is used from time to time. It is something that's intended to save lives. Sadly, these things can backfire and have the opposite effect. But no doubt there'll be a lot in the news in the next wee while about how this test worked out in practice and whether people think it will be something that actually will be used in the future. Some people will have fears as to how it could potentially be used. But it's due to happen today at 3 o'clock. So if you hear an awful noise at 3 o'clock, don't worry, it'll soon go away. But in the Bible, we're warned about something that is far more serious. Something far more serious than anything that we might be alerted to on our mobile phones. The Bible warns us about the end of the world. There's nothing more serious than the end of the world. And the world is going to end. Things aren't going to always go on the way they are now. And our world will end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth in judgment and to make all things new. And the scriptures tell us plainly that we don't know when that's going to happen. Matthew 24, verse 42, it says, "You do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, "The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And in this letter of 2 Peter, where we've read a little bit in chapter 1, chapter 3 speaks a lot about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." A thief in the night doesn't send you an alarm and a text message to tell you that he's coming and you better be ready. It doesn't work that way. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And therefore, we have to be ready. We have to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be ready every day for Christ's return, because we don't know on what day he will come. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ every day of your life, well, then you will be ready for the return of Christ. And no mobile phone can trust in Christ for you. Your phone can do all sorts of things, but it can't trust in Jesus Christ for you. That's something that you have to do yourself. There will be no warning alarm for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, that's it. It's over. This present world will be wound up, and the eternal age will be brought in. So today is a special day, but the special day is an unknown day, and it will come. We now worship God, returning to him our tithes and our offerings. Well, we come now to God in prayer. I know some of you have lost loved ones in recent times. So remember those who are bereaved. Sadly, our church defibrillator was used for the first time yesterday, and sadly, it didn't result in a life being saved, but it may have made a difference for a little while. I'm not sure of the details. Mr. Jim Elliott, who lives down the road, died, and the defibrillator was taken to be used to try to save his life. So remember a sorrowing family in the neighbourhood. Last Lord's Day, the Carrickfergus congregation met for a congregational meeting, and with the hope of making out a call, and a call was made out to Reverend Joel Lockridge. And so we remember Joel as he considers that. He's actually off on sabbatical leave at the minute until the end of May. So remember Joel. Today in Ballylagan, there's a congregational meeting. Obviously, I'm here. I'm not in Ballylagan. But Reverend Tim Donaghy, who's taken the services these 3 months, he's there to chair that congregational meeting. And then he will contact me after the service to tell me if there's someone I need to contact, to tell them they've been called to Ballylagan, or if it hasn't resulted in a call being made out. Then Vincent McDonald is under call to church planting work in Limerick. During the week, Phil Dunn was here speaking about the work of EMF and the work of the gospel in Europe. Ministers' conference I was at, I was actually speaking to one of the EMF missionaries who works in Marseille in the south of France. There's a prayer letter today on the vestibule table from the Littles in Nantes, and so I'll pray for a few of the things that are mentioned on that prayer letter. Please take a copy of that if you haven't already got one. And I also want to remember in prayer Alex Barkley and Nadine, who are due to be married on the 1st of May, so that's not very far away now. So we come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you in our prayers, we praise you, O Lord, that we can look to you as the Lord God Almighty. And we thank you, Lord, that anything that we can bring before you is something over which you have authority and power. And Lord, we acknowledge you as the one who appoints the beginning and end of our lives. And Lord, we remember those who have lost relatives in recent times. And we pray for those grieving families, for your strength and help for them. Pray for the family of Mr. Elliott nearby, who has died, and we ask that you will help them, O Lord, in this sad and difficult time in their lives. Lord, we pray that you will draw near to those in our congregation who are at present housebound or in care homes. Pray for those who are ill and not able to be among us. And we ask, Lord, for your strengthening and your help for them. And we pray that they will find hope and comfort in the scriptures and know you as the one who has not forsaken them. We give thanks, Lord, for the wedding coming up of Alex and Nadine, and we pray for them, O Lord. We give thanks for how near their wedding is now. We pray that you will bless them on that day and in all the days beyond that. And we pray, Lord, that you will be good to them and that you will show them your ways and give them a heart for your ways. Lord, we pray for the church in Nantes. We give thanks for all that has been taking place there. We thank you for the good progress that the building work has been making. We do pray that there wouldn't be an administrative delay due to a slight alteration in the planning. We pray that this will not hold things up, but that the schedule they have can be followed, and that they will be able to open when they intend to open, and that they'll be able to have the team from here working in August, as the hope is. We give thanks for one of the men who worked on that job as a joiner. And we pray for him, O Lord, in the conversation that he had on his last day there. And we pray, O God, that there will be further opportunities to speak to that man. We pray that you will work in his heart, that the things that he heard spoken would come back to him again and again. And we pray, O Lord, that he would return to be among the worshipers there in that place of worship in the future. Pray for a lady called Anna Rita. We give thanks for how you've been working in her life. And we pray, O Lord, for preparations for her baptism. And we pray, O God, that you would be working mightily in her life and among her family circle and friends. We do pray for the cause of the gospel in mainland Europe. And Lord, there is great, great need in the nations within Europe. And we pray, O Lord, for the work of European Mission Fellowship. We give thanks for the churches in different lands where they are seeking to support gospel work. And Lord, we pray that you will be building your church in the different places where these folk are working. And we pray that Christianity will have a renewed interest among the people of nations where they have very little recent history of knowing the things of God. Lord, we pray that you will build your church across the continent of Europe. We pray for the call to Vincent MacDonald to Limerick, and pray for Vincent that you'll help him as he considers that. We pray that you'll lead him clearly in it. And Lord, we pray for the future of that work in Limerick, that it would be something that will really take off and where many will hear the gospel through that effort. Pray for Joel Lockridge in his consideration of the call to Carrickfergus. We pray for the folk in Clough Mills and in Carrickfergus, and we pray, O God, that you'd be pleased to give clear leading in this matter. Remember also the call meeting in Ballylagan today, and we pray for the congregation there, and pray, Lord, that you would help them in the business before them today, and we pray that you will lead them, O Lord. We pray that whatever the outcome will be, that it would be one that would be an encouragement for the future of the work there in Ballylagan. We pray that you will raise up other men, O Lord, to train for gospel ministry, and O God, we pray that you will always ensure that there are enough preachers available to lead worship services in our various congregations. Be with those men doing that today, and we pray that you will help them, O Lord, in the work they enter into. Lord, work and use your word powerfully, we pray. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn today to God's word as we have it in 2 Peter. I'm speaking these few weeks on the first chapter of 2 Peter. Last Lord's Day, I was speaking morning and evening on the first seven verses in the chapter, and at this service I want to speak on verses 8 to 11. We were thinking last Lord's Day in the morning service about precious things, and one of those precious things was the precious faith that is mentioned in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. And then in verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Peter teaches us the various elements that need to be part of our faith, the things that we have to add to our faith so that we have the right mix, so that we have the right recipe, that it is a faith that God delights in and a faith that is effective in terms of witness. And what Peter has to say in verses 8 to 11 builds upon that, and he tells us what the result is of having the right recipe for our faith. So today I want to speak about a fruitful faith. And for the first point, I want to speak about growing in our faith. Growing in our faith. Monday to Thursday of last week, I was across in Staffordshire at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. And at meal times, there was the opportunity to sit down and speak to people that I'd never met in my life before. And sometimes it was people from Scotland or from England or from Wales. There was a Scotsman who's a missionary in France that I spoke to. But on one occasion, I was sitting with two men who were Dutchmen. And that was quite a strange experience because they were able to understand my English perfectly, and their English was perfectly good. And whenever I spoke to them, and they spoke back to me in English, but whenever they spoke to each other, they talked in Dutch, and I hadn't a notion what they were saying about me or what they were saying at all. But they were commenting that they find the Northern Irish accent and the Scottish accent easier to follow than they find the English and the Welsh. And we all have different ways of speaking. And in Northern Ireland, there are some strange things about the way that we speak. We sometimes talk about what a thing isn't rather than what a thing is. Thursday, when we were coming back from ministers' conference, it was a beautiful day, clear blue sky, and people who had a window seat on the plane, they had a view that they had never had before. They saw so much, and it was just a glorious clear blue sky. But one of the ministers said, "That's not a bad day." What a strange way of speaking we have. Instead of saying what a thing is, we say what it isn't. Imagine the grandparent who's just had a new baby granddaughter. Well, would they say it's not a grandson? I don't think so. But somehow at times we talk about what a thing isn't rather than what a thing is. But actually in the Bible sometimes it speaks that way. And it puts a thing in a negative way, but it's really meaning it in a positive way. And what you have in verse 8 in 2 Peter chapter 1 is an example of this. What it says is, "For if these things are yours and abound," and that refers to seven things that are mentioned in verses 5 to 7 as needing to be added to our faith. And it says, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's telling you what you won't be. But what it's really meaning is that you'll be the opposite of that. You'll not be barren, you'll not be unfruitful, but you will be fruitful. The NIV puts it, "If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But it means that if you have these things, then your faith will be a very effective faith. It'll be a very productive faith. If you have the right mixture in your faith, the right recipe, then you'll have a faith that really makes a difference, that makes its mark, and that really counts. And Peter wants us to see that it really is worth the effort of adding to your faith these things that he has spoken about in verses 5 through to 7. That it's so important and valuable to have self-control as part of your faith, to have perseverance as part of your faith, to have brotherly kindness as part of your faith. And if we add these things to our faith, if we keep on adding these things to our faith, it will really work wonders. And Peter wants to speak about a faith that is effective, that is productive, that is fruitful. What is it to have a fruitful faith? What is it to be growing in our faith? Well, ultimately, it means that we're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we are like Jesus, the more we become what God wants us to be. Jesus is the true vine, as he says in John 15. He is a fruitful vine. Jesus is this single grain of wheat that has to be buried in the soil, but produces many, many grains. Jesus is fruitful, and those who grow in their faith become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is telling us about how good it is to be fruitful in our faith and to grow in our faith. But at the same time, he is giving us a warning. And he is warning us against being barren or being ineffective. He is warning us against being unfruitful or unproductive in our faith. What will be the future of the cause of Christ if Christians are unfruitful? If Christians don't grow in their faith, how will unbelievers hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? What will it be like for the children of Christians who are ineffective and unproductive Christians? What will it be like for the grandchildren of ineffective and unproductive Christians? Peter is sounding that warning. We need to be Christians, but we need to be Christians who are growing in our faith. We need to be listening to God and responding to God and trusting in Christ. We need to be forging ahead and growing in those Christ-like qualities. And only when that's the case will God truly be honored by our faith. And only if we're growing in our faith will we sense that God is at work within us. So that's the first thing, growing in our faith. Second thing is not being blind or forgetful. In verse 9, there's an even clearer warning that Peter gives about what it means to fail to add to our faith. The things he mentions in verses 5 to 7, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. What if you don't have those things the way you need to have those things? Peter says, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And when our faith is deficient in certain things, then the result is blindness and forgetfulness. This is what happens to Christians who aren't striving to grow in their faith. Peter says we become short-sighted and blind. What's a short-sighted person? Short-sighted person is a person who can only see things that are near at hand. The things that are off in the distance, we can't make out those things properly. And Peter is referring to a spiritual short-sightedness, where people are fully absorbed in the here and now things of this world and this life and time, the temporary things, and they barely give a thought to the eternal things that are the things that last forever. Christians can be short-sighted. We can be too busy with things that aren't going to last. And we can be effectively blind to the things that are going to last forever and ever and ever. So we're warned about being short-sighted and blind. We're also warned about being forgetful. If we're not seeking to add to our faith, to grow in our faith, we will forget about how precious saving faith is. We'll forget the truth about ourselves. We'll forget what we truly deserve. We'll forget what great sinners we are. And we'll forget about the great Savior who has delivered us from our terrible sin. And the only way to avoid this short-sightedness and this forgetfulness is to keep on adding to our faith. We need to keep feeding our faith, to keep growing in our faith, feeding upon God's word, doing what God tells us in his word. And in doing that, we will see what we need to focus upon. We'll see where we need to be looking, and we'll be reminded every day that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. So we're warned about being short-sighted, blind, and forgetful. The third thing then Peter writes about is about being sure of our salvation. Are you sure? Is an important question. In verse 10, the apostle is calling on us to be diligent about something, to put a great deal of effort into something. He uses the same word earlier in verse 5 about giving all diligence. Now in verse 10, he calls for even more diligence, even more effort. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And there is something that Peter wants his Christian readers to be sure about. He wants us to be sure about our salvation. He wants us to know whose we are and where we stand. And it is a personal assurance of faith in Jesus Christ that he is writing about. From God's perspective, our calling is sure and our election is sure. God knows those who are his, we're told in the scriptures. God is sure, but he wants his saved people to be sure. God is the one who calls sinners to himself. Peter writes about making your call and your election sure. And it is God who calls people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that at his appointed time. He often takes his time at calling people to faith in Jesus Christ. But that call is a call that doesn't go out to everyone. God doesn't call everyone to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter speaks about our election. And God chooses those whom he will call to salvation. And in Ephesians 1, verse 4, we're told that he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There is God's election, God's choice, and there is God's call. And these things are sure, and these things are fixed, and they're not going to be altered, they're not going to be withdrawn. God is sure about his election and his call. And Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, you be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." And it is possible for a Christian to be sure that they are a Christian. And that's what Peter wants us to know for ourselves. It is honoring to God for believers to be sure of their salvation. When we are sure where we stand, well, then we are ready to serve. And as Christians grow in their faith, as we add to our faith these things that Peter mentions in verses 5 to 7, then we will be more fruitful. We will be more effective. We will be more productive, and as we serve the Lord, we will also be all the more sure of our own standing in the faith. As we live out the Christian faith, as we serve Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit testifies with our inner spirit that we truly are the children of God. And if we do these things, Peter assures us that we will never stumble. We'll never stumble into a barren, unproductive life, and we'll never fall from God's grace. And so God wants Christians to be sure of our salvation. The Apostle John wrote the book of 1 John for that very purpose. 1 John 5, verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why did he write them? "That you may know that you have eternal life." Other people might tell you that it's very, very presumptuous for you to claim that you're sure of your place in heaven. Well, it's not presumptuous. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, it's not presumption to believe that all is well with your soul. It is simply taking God at his word. It is not belief that you are good enough, but it is belief that Jesus Christ was good enough and that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. We have a Savior who does more than just open the door to heaven. We have a Savior who brings us in, who brings us home. And so Peter writes about being sure of our salvation. And then the fourth and final thing in these verses, in verse 11, Peter writes about a rich homecoming. Christ brings his people home. Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And he uses the same word here in verse 11 as he uses earlier in verse 5, but it's translated differently. Verse 5, it's translated "add to," but here in verse 11, it's translated "supplied to." In verse 5, we're told what we are to do in time. We are to add different things to our faith. But in verse 11, we're told about how that faith will be rewarded by our gracious God, what he will add to us, what he will supply to us. And it speaks about a rich homecoming welcome. There will be a richness and an abundance to the arrival of God's saints at their eternal home. God will lavish his good gifts upon his saved people. All things will be ours, and all things always will be ours. It is an abundant entrance that is supplied. And the Lord Jesus Christ says today to his saved people what he said to his saved people when he was in this world. John 14, at the beginning, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Peter wants the Christian people that he is writing to believe that they will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because Christ is coming back for his people, that where he is, they will be also. And the Christians that Peter was writing to, they were being troubled by false teachers. And among the things that the false teachers were denying was the return of the Lord Jesus. "He's not coming back," they were saying. "You're never going to see him again." And those are the doubts that Satan would put in the hearts of God's people. And so Peter assures the believers not only that Christ is coming back, but that he is coming back to take all the people that he has saved to be with him forever in his eternal kingdom. Jesus doesn't give us some sort of temporary salvation. It's eternal life that we have in Christ. And he has saved us in order that we will be with him forever. And so we're not to be short-sighted. We're not to think only about this present world, about the present state of Christ's church within this world. We're to look ahead. We're look ahead to what is to come. And to see that in the light of what is certainly going to come, that it's appropriate that here and now we give every diligence, put every effort in to adding to our faith the things that need to be a part of our faith. And the adding that we are called upon to do will be far outweighed by what will be supplied by God unto us. For every true follower of Jesus Christ, there will be an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter writes here about a fruitful faith. He wants us to have a Christian faith that is a fruitful faith, and it will be a faith that will be wonderfully rewarded in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us just speak to God now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for the precious gift of faith. It is not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. But you have commanded us that we are to add to our faith, that we are to be very diligent in adding to our faith. And we pray that you help us to do that, O Lord. And we thank you for the great promise of the eternal age that is to come, and of that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us not to be content with the faith we have at present, but help us to seek to add to our faith all that is good. And we pray that you will help us to strive to make our call and election sure, that we be all the more convinced that we truly are the saved of the Lord. Father, give us a desire for these things. And if we're not already saved, O Lord, give us a desire to enter into these things for the very first time. We look to you, O Lord. We ask for your ongoing grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 37, singing stanzas 16 to 21. The tune is Jackson 102. Psalm 37, singing 16 to 21. Stanza 18, it says, "For those who have been blessed by him inherit will the land, and those who have been cursed by him cut off will no more stand. The Lord makes firm the steps of man, in his way takes delight. And though he falls, he's not cast out. The Lord's hand holds him tight." And we're encouraged here by that firm grip, the firm grip that the Lord has upon those that he has saved. And those who have been saved inherit the land or inherit the earth. And Christ tells us that all things are ours when we are in him. Now, Psalm 37, we use the tune Jackson 102, singing 16 to 21. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Mary's thrill, they'll discern.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.